So would you have your Bibles open at Acts chapter 16? I'm going to be thinking about Lydia this morning, but if you would like to keep your Bibles open, I'll be making some comments from the sixth verse onwards, so it's helpful to you, and it's helpful to me if you have your Bibles open, and then I can quote from the scriptures. Now, over the course of the last year, as you know, I've been preaching on the parables. And in those wonderful parables, the Lord sets out in vivid pictures the nature of the kingdom of God. He shows what the obstacles are to coming into that kingdom, which is through the gospel. He shows also, wonderfully, those things which enable us to live out that life, that new life, which is that life which is in himself. He leaves no stone unturned. And those pictures, they remain extremely vivid. But of course, the proof of the gospel is in the eating. That's the truth of it. The proof of the gospel is in the eating. In other words, it is in living experience. It's not theoretical. It's something which is actually experienced and lived out. And for that reason, we are interested, naturally, in what the gospel, the thing that Jesus was setting out in the parables, we're interested in what that gospel has actually done. We're interested in people's lives. And so there are case studies in the Bible which don't just set out the theory, but that show to us, highlight individuals where the gospel has shaped their lives. And so over the past weeks, we've had the case study of last week Onesimus, and then the week before Demas, two men. And now this week, another case study, to see what the gospel has done in a person's life, we're going to look at the life of Lydia. And it will be helpful for all of you, if you have your Bibles open, for you to understand a little bit of the background with regard to this account. Paul was on what we would call a missionary journey. So think of him as a missionary. And Paul is not just haphazardly wandering around. There's a strategy to what he is doing. But not only is there his strategy, there is the definite and direct leading of the Holy Spirit of God. And so although he knows in his mind what he wants to do, he is so attuned to the Lord that the Lord would direct him and lead him by his Spirit. And the overruling of God is seen in the sixth verse onwards. You can see it. It's there for yourselves. He was kept from preaching. He was prevented from entering. And no reason on the face of it at first is given. And so we read in the eighth verse, "So we passed by Mysia and we went down to Troas." And it was there that there came to him this vision of this man begging for help for his locality, begging for help for his province. It's like this: "We need you. We need you where we are. Please come and help us." If I can graphically paint it for you, it is like this. It would be, if you go up over the top of the M62, there's that great big plaque at the side of the motorway with the badge of Lancashire on it, that big red badge, and it says, "You are now entering Lancashire, you're leaving Yorkshire." And it would be like that. "Come over, leave Lancashire alone, come over to Yorkshire, come and help us, we need your help." It was just like that. "Come over, this man of Macedonia, come and help us." This is the realization that there is a need of help in this place. And so Paul concluded that God was so leading him that he was being sent to preach the gospel to that people. And in the 11th verse, the next thing that we read, Paul's on his way. He's on the move. There's no dilly-dallying around. He's on his way. There was a sea journey, and then he went by foot to Philippi, which some of you might know. I think I'm right in saying this. Philippi gets its name from Philip II, I think, who was the father of Alexander the Great. So you get some idea of the history of the background of that place. Well, it was a Roman colony, that we read also. So Paul, a Roman citizen, he would have known what to expect when he went there. He would have understood that place, I'm certain of it. He would have understood the Roman rule and the Roman government. And if you were to read on in Acts 16, when they're imprisoned and then they're beaten, they want to get rid of Paul quietly. And he says, but you realize you've beaten a Roman citizen. He knew exactly what he was facing when he went into that place. He knew what he was working with. And the text says that he stayed there several days. So they stayed there. That's if you can get this picture in your minds, it will be helpful. Here is the Apostle Paul and those who were accompanying him, and Luke. Luke is the one who's recording this, what we call the book of Acts. And so there they are together. And so at times, as you're reading it, you'll see all of a sudden we start to read it in the plural, and Luke is speaking about himself and the others also. So that gives you the kind of picture, the background to what then develops. And in the 13th verse, Luke records that the missionaries went outside the city gate. They went to a river to find a place of prayer. Now, if you know anything about reading the Acts of the Apostles, when the Apostle Paul went anywhere, the first place really he went for the Jewish synagogue in that place. He went to reach his own people. He knew that he would have an open door and opportunity to speak to his own people. And since, as we read in his letter to the Romans, he had a deep compassion and care for his own people, and he wanted to meet them. And so he knew he'd have a platform to speak. He yearned to reach those people. But it's obvious that in Philippi there's no Jewish synagogue. Now that tells me something, and you should all know this because it's relevant to the passage. It needed 10 Jewish men to make a synagogue. There couldn't be a synagogue, not possible, without 10 Jewish men. There's obviously no Jewish synagogue there, so there weren't even 10 Jewish men there. So Judaism spread, but at Philippi, there were women, certainly, because that's what we're going to concentrate on, the women. There were women there who were Jews, but there weren't, I don't know how many men there were, but there couldn't be 10, because they couldn't establish a synagogue. And that tells me then, of course, the Apostle Paul knew. He knew that if there was going to be any meeting, it would be a meeting, of course, by the river. And the reason for that would be that the river would be used for ceremonial washings, for ablations and the rest. Of course it would. That's what they would do. And so as you read it, you can get a sense of it. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. And lo and behold, when he got there, there was a place of prayer. And it is in that place that he meets this businesswoman, Lydia, who is in effect the first European convert to Jesus Christ. It's extraordinary. Well, at least recorded. At least recorded. So here are you, a European this morning. And you're a convert, perhaps, to Jesus Christ. You know him. And if I can be allowed for a moment to say to the women, been dealing with men in the last few weeks, to the women, you're converted to Jesus Christ. Here is the one who is the forerunner. A woman, Lydia, a businesswoman. What an extraordinary thing that is. And down these 2,000 years, women across Europe have been brought to Jesus Christ, just as she was. You're related to her, the women, I would say, for a moment. Not just the women, but the men also. You're related to her, your sister in Christ. Now, it is obvious as you read the text that Lydia had been on a spiritual journey. That's clear. Because in the 14th verse we read that she was a worshipper of God. Now, when the Bible speaks like this, the New Testament, it's really speaking about someone who's a proselyte. Someone who had moved from one place to another with regard to their religion. And almost certainly, she was from Thyatira. And we can easily conclude that in that paganism, She had moved from that place and she had decided that the one true God of Judaism had the answer. So in her background in Thyatira, there would have been paganism, and she had now become a worshipper of God. You see this as you read about the centurion and others in the New Testament. It's important at this point that I have your attention. She moved from paganism to Judaism and she worshipped the one true God. Listen to me really carefully now. She's not a Christian. She's the worshipper of the one true God. Now many of you would put a tick by her box and say she's fine. No, she's not a Christian. But she's a worshipper of the one true God. And you see what Lydia would have been faced with in Thyatira, she would have been faced with the dreadful, horrible darkness of the paganism. Very much like the day in which we live in today. And set against it was the glory of Yahweh, the living God, the only true God who had built the universe, set against the monstrous nature of paganism. And she had moved. But this worship of the one true God did not make her a Christian. And so many people get this wrong. They think that if they worship the one true God and believe in the God of the Bible, that makes them to be something that they aren't. Look, you have to face up to it as you read this passage. She didn't even know about Jesus Christ. She didn't even know who he was. She had not heard about him. And yet you can see, can't you, just like anybody who practices religion well, she does all the right things. She goes to the place of prayer regularly, almost certainly. Where is it? It's by the river. She goes there. She goes on the right day, on the Sabbath day. She does all of the right things. And how many people do the right things outwardly and think that that is acceptable to God? It's not good enough, I'm just saying to all of you, to say I believe in the one true God. Paul had to speak to Lydia of something beyond an understanding and a knowledge that the true God was the living God. He has to be not known about, but he has to be known. We have to enter into relationship with him. And as we read on, we discover how Lydia came to know the living God. Now, I should just say something without going into all the detail. I'm desperately, of course, interested in Lydia, that she was a seller of purple cloth, because it was an entire industry of dyeing material. And I would be very interested, because some of you will know that the ability to dye cloth in this part of the world is well known, and it's a wonderful art form, really. And she had made her living in dyeing cloth. It was the colour brought up from madder, from the madder plant, and apparently it was used right up until the end of the 19th century, until modern chemical dyes took over. So she had an entire business which was just in dyeing purple cloth. To own a piece of purple cloth would have been quite something. I suppose, you know, you can think of the best fashion houses today. You might think about them and how you'd own a piece of fine fashion. To own a piece of purple cloth. She had a business in this. And it was obviously considerable, because she had a big enough house with those who were servants, those who were her household. Was she a wealthy woman? I suspect that she was. She had done well. But she needed something else. Something was missing for her. And in this, she was searching for the living God. And the 14th verse reveals something extraordinary, so sublime. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Now, we can get some help, actually, as to what happened. But the first thing to say is this. It is unquestionable that the Lord opened her heart. that she did not do it herself. The text is clear. The Lord opened her heart. The question is, which is what some of you will want to know, is what does that mean? What do we mean when we say that someone's heart has been opened to the gospel? I go back now to Luke. He is the only one who uses this word. It means to thoroughly open up. And listen now. It means this. It means to disentangle. To thoroughly open up the heart. To disentangle. So think about a ball of string that's gone into all of its knots. And think about the difficulty of disentangling that ball of knots. I heard last week that there was an advert. I think it was carried in one of the papers. One of the big companies was asking anyone who would like to apply for a job to disentangle their Christmas tree lights. And, the pundits were saying, you know, this is the one job on earth you'd never accept. You would never accept it. The idea of disentangling knots, anybody who's worked with wool, those of you who can knit, to disentangle a ball of wool, it seems almost impossible. But with God, He is the God of the impossible. He can disentangle the heart. He can. He can do it because He has great patience. He can do the impossible. He has unlimited patience. And you might say this morning, my heart is all tangled up. It's like a ball of string with all of its knots. It will never get untangled. God can untangle it. He can disentangle all of the knots in your life. He has unlimited patience. It's the nature of our God. It gives hope. If there is anyone who is saying, I've lost hope, don't lose hope. God can disentangle the knots of your life. This morning, if you're not a Christian, you will know the entanglement within your life. You'll know the lack of clarity of thought. Well, on that day, she got clarity of thought. Her thoughts were disentangled. And although it might seem to you, it's impossible for me to ever be right with God. Let me tell you this. It's not my job to disentangle your life. It's not the job of this church to disentangle your life. It's the work of God. And that's what I believe in. That's what we believe in. God is the one who can do it. Andrew can't do it. Of course he can't do it. He's only one of you. He can't do it. Trinity Evangelical Church, could it do it? No. But God can do it. He can disentangle hearts because he disentangled Lydia's. And if Lydia, why not you? Don't say, you'll remember this message, hopefully, the young people as you grow older, you'll remember this message and you'll recall it, you'll bring it back to your memory and you'll recall that day I was there at Trinity Evangelical Church in a hopeless moment. You say, hold on a minute, I remember Andrew preached and he said God could disentangle the heart. The mind, he can. He did it with Lydia and he can do it with you. Now, what do we mean by the heart? Because the text says this, if you read it, it says the Lord opened her heart. So what do we mean by the heart? Well, we mean this. We mean that he made her to see. And this is why I read the passage in Luke's Gospel, because Luke is using the same word there. He disentangled their minds after they'd walked on the road to Emmaus so that they could see. And one of the first things of disentanglement is the Lord makes us to see. Do you recall as we read it, he opened the scriptures to them and they could see it. And it's one of the most beautiful things when you become a Christian. It's not that overnight you become a theologian and you've worked it all out. But that you can now see in a way that you couldn't before. It means the heart that our intellect, our intelligence was opened. It was disentangled. So that you have all these mixed up thoughts and suddenly the Lord comes along and he sets it out and you can see it clearly and you can see it intelligently. Our hearing was disentangled. So before, our hearing was all over the place. And suddenly it's as if that day she only heard the Apostle Paul. It's like this. It's when you're hearing the ministry of God's word, suddenly you hear as if that person is only speaking to you, as if there were nobody else here. You would hear it as if it were to you and you alone. Her life, like a ball of knotted string, was disentangled, and her heart, her hearing, her intelligence, her intellect, all of it was made open. Her emotions as well, I don't take that away from it, because it was the entirety of her. The heart means the whole of who you are. And the whole of who Lydia was, that day was opened before the Lord, and God did it. The one who becomes a Christian, let me repeat this, becomes disentangled by the hand of God because he is the only one who can do that work. Now, I'm asking this question, is that you this morning? Has God done that work in your life? In your mind, in your intellect, in your intelligence, in your emotions, in your understanding, in your sight and in your hearing? Then you're like Lydia. God has opened your heart. I should just say something that will be helpful, I hope, for everyone. That you can't miss the fact. It's striking. If you could just take yourself back 2,000 years and you could be there and the Apostle Paul with these women. This is abnormal. And it begins to tell you something. I can't miss this. It begins to tell you that the gospel is so advanced, it is so big, it is so magnanimous, it is so opposite to the pettiness of people who see class and colour and creed and sex. And the gospel breaks through all of that. And it's, as I read it, I am so struck by it. And it tells me of the glory of the gospel. Because remember, the Apostle Paul had been a Pharisee. And he would have uttered this kind of prayer every day. Oh God, I thank you that I am not a Gentile, I'm not a slave, and I'm not a woman. That's the kind of thing that would have been a part of his life, of his makeup, of his background. I thank you that I am not a Gentile, I'm not a slave, and I'm not a woman. Imagine when the gospel came in and the Lord Jesus in John's gospel, chapter 4, meets the woman at the well. The disciples come back and they're amazed that he's speaking to a woman. Isn't the Christian gospel wonderful? There is neither bond nor free. Everyone is one in Christ if they're in Christ. It does not matter about colour or creed or background or class or sex. It simply does not matter. All are one in Christ. And you can't miss this. It is very, very striking indeed that every barrier is broken down. But the story, you know, is still about one woman. It's about an individual. Because God deals with individuals. And you should all remember that. If individuals, why not you as an individual man, young person, as an individual woman? And we need to be alerted to something, lest we miss it. This is very, very important for everyone. In the 14th verse, you can see it there. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. God had opened a door for Paul to go to Philippi. He had closed other doors off. You say, well, what about those other people? The doors are closed. I don't know about them. There's nothing I can say. The Bible does not reveal it. But what I do know is that God had closed some doors and that he had opened others. And it led him to this specific place, at this specific time, to this specific person. And it was so that the gospel could be brought to this woman, Lydia, and eventually to her whole household. But it was needful, not just for the Lord to open her heart, but for her to respond. He opened her heart to respond. And I want to just say something to all of you this morning about responding, about giving heed. You see, you say, I went to that Trinity Evangelical Church and I listened to that bloke speak again. It was, hopefully you said, it was half good. It was all right, yeah. But you yourself, you don't respond. You just listened. And it's possible this morning that some of you will just listen, but you won't respond. Just imagine if you were involved with someone in a conversation. And you tried to have a conversation, I should say. And everything that you said, they never responded. You'd conclude that they were either deaf, maybe illiterate. You might presume that they were rude. You'd presume something because they were not responding. We have this expression, this word, first responders. People who hear the news that comes through to them about a disaster and they are first responders. They act, they do something. And with Lydia, it's a response of the will, it's a response of the mind, it's a response of the emotions because the Lord got to her heart. So she responds with her emotions, she responds with her mind, with her intellect, she responds with her entire being, but she responds. And the argument that you just go to church and you sit on the pews, on the chairs, and you attend week by week, but you don't respond, is nothing. You must respond with your emotions and with your will and with your mind, with your life. But the point is that she responded. It's a while since I've said this, so I remind you this morning that you can never sit on the fence with Jesus Christ. It's not possible. You're either for him or against him. It's impossible to be on the fence, to respond. So if someone argues with me and is against me with regard to the gospel, in some ways I'm not particularly bothered about that. They're responding. They're not indifferent. This is what I remember as a student, how the students often were not indifferent, but were vociferous in their argument against the gospel, against Jesus Christ, but they were responding. But so often, and Liam and I have talked about this, if you go, those of you doing the book table work, going on the doors and meeting people, people are so indifferent, it seems to me it's almost better if somebody gets angry but responds. And yet so many people today do not respond. When Paul sat with her that day by that riverbank and he addressed Lydia and the other ladies who were there, he certainly told them about the Messiah, the promised one, the one who had come, who had been born of a virgin, died upon a cruel cross to bear away the sins of people like Lydia. He told her certainly about the resurrection. He had to. He told her the gospel and she responded. Ask yourself this morning, have I responded? Have I not heard of Jesus Christ and his glorious, extraordinary birth and his life, his teaching? Heard about him dying upon a cruel cross and bearing in his body the sins of people like us? Have I not heard about the glory of the resurrection and his ascension to heaven, and there's one who prays for me? Have I not heard of these things? How can I then not respond? How can I be indifferent? How can I shake Andrew by the hand and go away and say it was a nice sermon, but not respond myself, be unresponsive? There by the river, she heard the most wonderful message, a life-changing message which would mean that she would never be the same ever again. That day, her faith was almost certainly placed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and she was converted. And the thing that we are struck by is by the fact that, of course, her faith, moving from merely believing in the true God to faith in Jesus Christ, took her to the point whereby, this is a businesswoman, recognised contacts, people knew her. So don't tell me, oh, I wouldn't be able to be a Christian in my business circles and my relationships and friendships in life because people... Forget about it. Think about Lydia. But she's willing to be baptised. She's willing to stand up and say, this is what I believe and I'll show you. I'll be baptised in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And she's not lonely. She's not on her own. Because as you read it, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And when she and the members of her household were baptised, well, this spread to the household. Lydia, perhaps she invited others, or they were there present, and they heard the message, and they were saved by the grace of God, and they were baptised also. And so there was this outward act. Faith is inward. I have my faith. I can't have your faith. But then I act myself. I respond. I say, I will go into the waters of baptism. What will my mum think of me, or my dad, or my son, or my daughter, or my neighbours in the street, if I go into this strange act of baptism? Who cares? I have faith in Jesus Christ. I will be baptised and I will stand for his name. And I always remember, I'm just telling you this, for any of you who need encouragement, I always remember when I went to the elders of the church when I was just 1920. And I said to them, I want to be baptised. And they said, great, wonderful, Andrew. And then they came back to me and said, well, you won't be the only one. There's this one who's going to be baptised, and there's that one going to be baptised. And then on another occasion, there was another baptismal meeting. And then there was this one baptised, another one, and another one. Sometimes five or six or seven or eight. Sometimes one or two. But I was not alone. I was baptised with others. And that was the same with Lydia. She believed, but others believed. Don't think that if you believe in Christ, you'll be the only one. And if you are baptised, you'll be the only one. You won't be. There were others. And there were others who responded to this wonderful message, and it will go on. There will be others, and even in this meeting place, in this congregation, now and in the future, there will be those who believe in Jesus Christ and say, Andrew, baptize me. I want to stand for my faith in Jesus Christ. Well, you'll be just like Lydia. Well, I hope you're sufficiently instructed and inspired and encouraged as you think about the life of Lydia, this woman who was the first European convert. I've just got one or two final things to say. As you look at the text, it's obvious that she now looks to put her faith into practice. Ah, faith has to be practiced. If you consider me to be a believer in the Lord, she says, if you consider, then let me be useful to you. Let me be your hostess. Let me use my big house. Let me use what I have got. She opened her house. Listen, listen, listen. When the Lord opened Lydia's heart, by his sovereign grace, he opened up the door to the whole of Europe. He said to Paul, I don't want you to go there. I want you to go here. I'd go and get that woman. And you watch what I do when I open her heart. She'll open her house. She'll open her life. Now, after this meeting, you go home, you read Paul's letter to the Philippians, and you see what spirit you find in that church in Philippi. You read it. You see it for yourself. It comes from this woman, Lydia. It comes from what she did. She laid the bedrock of the gospel in the church in Philippi that would spread out to the whole of the European world. What an extraordinary thing. You notice, I often say this to you, don't I? I'm struck by individual words. I hang on them as I read my Bible. It says at the end, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. I think that it would have been like this. The Apostle Paul would have been saying, no, we, there are too many of us. We don't want to, we don't want to be a nuisance. We don't want to be in the way. And it was probably like that. She persuaded them. She persuaded them. She constrained them. She was so intent on serving God because of what Christ had done for her. She persuaded the apostle. Imagine. Do you think any of us could persuade the apostle Paul? Any of us? I doubt it. But she could. She could. He was probably saying, well, we've got to be on our way. We don't want to be. She persuaded them. You stay with me. You stay in my house. And there the gospel was born in that place because God had closed one door, opened another, because he was going to open the heart of Lydia and he was going to open through her heart, her house, her life. The gospel of Jesus Christ would spread and it would come all the way down the line 2,000 years. And it would come to the women who were in this room and you would hear the glorious message of the good news of Jesus Christ. It's very striking, friends, isn't it? One who opens themselves in the service of the Lord, who opens their heart. God, has he opened your heart? Well, open your life to him. Open your house. So that Skelmanthorpe, Cumberworth, where are we all from? Denbighdale, Shepley, all over the place around here. So that those places, there'll be other women who will come and they'll remember the women. Osset, I haven't forgotten you, Paul and Rowena. They'll remember the gospel that was in the lives of these people that extended to the whole world. It's truly, truly glorious. The parables speak of the kingdom of God. The hindrances, the problems, the difficulties, the warnings. But the kingdom of God is real. But it's real when it's in you. And that's what the parables were about. And the case studies are to show that when the gospel takes root in our lives, as it did in Lydia, it starts to break upon the whole world. Well, if you didn't know about Lydia before, you know about her now. She was a bright, shining light, and we thank God for her. And we thank the God of Lydia above all else for what he did in her. Well, may the Lord be praised and worshipped this morning in thankfulness for his word. May God bless it to us. Amen. 575, we're going to stand to sing.
My glory.
Thank you for all of your ways which are perfect. We wonder at them. We stand, Lord, amazed and humbled in your presence of all that you have done. Thank you, Lord, for the testimony of the Word of God and the way in which you sovereignly opened the heart of Lydia. And thank you, Lord, for all that has come down that has been good to each and every one of us. Now we ask, Lord, that this day you might open the heart of everyone to respond to you. Grant responsive hearts, we beg you, and faith alone in Jesus Christ. Lord, come and bless us so richly, we ask you, as we thank you from our very hearts for all that you have done for us this day. Continue to be good to us as we part one from another. Lord, we give you our praise and our thanksgiving and ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.